Well, VBS is just 1 week away. One more week. Next Sunday, the decorators are decorating. Our construction crew is constructing. Our craft leader has been crafting. Our refreshments workers are refreshing. Well, that they are, but they will also be refreshing next week. Next Sunday, they will be refreshing. All these little children that will be here, teachers will be teaching. Group leaders will be group leading. And the children will be laughing and singing. And they will be learning about the very subjects that we have been learning about in the past few weeks. Subjects like creation, corruption, catastrophe, confusion. And then the last day of VBS will be about Christ, the cross, and consummation. A big word for adults, much less children. So we have covered so far in our adult VBS here on Sunday mornings the first three of these different subjects: creation, corruption, catastrophe. Today we're going to be talking about confusion. And then I want to give you guys a heads up about next week. Next week, we have a very special guest that's going to be here with us. We're going to have our missionary for the week of VBS. He's going to be sharing Sunday morning. A lot of you know him. You know him. You love him. Jay Henry, our missionary for the week. He will be here next Sunday. So make it a point not to miss next Sunday. In fact, make it a point not to miss any more Sundays. Just period. You don't want to miss anything. There's always going to be something good going on here. So I want to invite you guys, definitely make plans to be here next Sunday to share with Jay Henry. And then the following week, we're going to have Youth Sunday. We're going to have some just a fun time that Sunday. So before we dive into our subject today, I do want to share with you our special VBS webpage. All right, if you in your bulletins, our bulletins has the regular logo. And if you go to our webpage right now, that's what you'll see. Professor Pickle himself. You click on that button and you'll go into the VBS webpage. And there it is. So on our VBS site, you can go there today and you can register your children. If you have multiple children, we now have instructions so that you can register multiple children. you can send your coworkers there, your neighbors, your friends, your families, and anyone that has children that would be interested in coming to our VBS. You can send them to the site online and they can register there. It should be fairly easy to do. We also have a section for the children on there. It's called Fun Downloads. All right, and on this page, we're going to be adding in some things. Right now, we've got a couple desktops that you can save to your computer so you can have Professor Pickle on your computer at home. How wonderful is that? So we'll have some other things, maybe some puzzles, some coloring pages, different things there to go along with our VBS this year. I want to draw your attention, though, as parents, as adults, as VBS workers, to a place on the page called the Facts section, Frequently Asked Questions. This section is for any of you who would like to dig a little more into the subjects that we've already covered so far. It is specifically made for the VBS workers to go there, look over these subjects, get familiar with these answers, so that when the children are here next week, you'll be able to have some answers for the questions that these subjects are sure to bring up. And you won't sit there and go, well, you might ought to ask Dusty about that. All right, so arm yourself, get ready. It's for parents so that if your kid comes home with some questions and you're not involved in VBS, first of all, shame on you. But if you're not involved in VBS and you're at home and your kids come home with questions, you can jump on this. Our VBS material this year is from Answers in Genesis. And so all of these links here on the on our fact page, they connect you to pages on the Answers in Genesis site where they do a great job of giving very good answers to some very tough questions. You could absolutely just spend hours there. I know I have in preparation for these messages, and I got a little sidetracked in different times reading about all this fascinating stuff. It's exciting. So I want to encourage you guys to go there. So back to our VBS, our adult VBS here on Sunday mornings. Last week we talked about the flood, which was found in Genesis chapter 6 through 8. This week we're going to be going to Genesis chapter 11. So if you would go on and turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 11. First chapter in the whole book. 11 chapters in. That's where we're going to be today. Today we're talking about confusion. Confusion is a word that a lot of us are familiar with. Father's Day. Dads, confusion is the look that your wife gets on her face when you ask her, when was the last time you changed your oil? Right? All right? Yeah. Well, I'm not a sexist, okay? So I got one for the ladies. All right, ladies. Confusion is the look on your husband's face when you ask him, which pair of shoes should I buy? Right? Confusion is the look on the face of a jock when you ask him how to defrag a computer. All right? That's confusion. All right? To be equal there, confusion is the look on the face of a geek when you ask him what kissing a girl is like. confusion would be the look on your face if I asked you, if you drop soap, is it clean or dirty? I don't know. Confusion. We are familiar with confusion. So let's get started. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. I want to pause there for a second because this easterly movement is kind of interesting. I normally don't get too sidetracked with a lot of details. I just don't bring them into Sunday morning. But this was something that's pretty interesting to me, this easterly movement in the first few books of the Bible. You see it a little bit, but definitely in Genesis, in this section where we're at. You go back to Adam and Eve, and when Adam and Eve chose to rebel against God, God gave them the boot, didn't he? Right? That was his reaction. Kicked them out of the garden. You're gone. Done. You messed up. You're out of the garden. Which side of the garden did he kick him out of? He locked the east gate. Pretty interesting. And Eden was in the east to start with. So they're moving further east. They get kicked out of the east gate. And then you got the first story there of Cain and Abel. Right? Cain kills his brother Abel. God sends him off to what city? Yeah, where everybody does like this. All right, land and nod. That's what it's like to be in a land and nod. Everybody, come on, let's land and nod. Yep. Land and nod, and the land and nod was, guess what? East of Eden. So we're moving further east. We're getting further away from God, further away from the garden, further away from that intimate relationship with these different sins, and they move further east. Now, let's skip over this story for a moment. You go on to Lot and Abraham. Pretty interesting there, too. When Lot and Abraham, they're traveling together for a while, and they get to a point and they say, all right, we need to split up. Which way does Lot go? East. And where does Lot end up next? Does anybody know? Sodom and Gomorrah. All right? You see where that took him. Pretty interesting, too. I mean, you keep looking at different things. Pretty interesting. I just kind of did a search and a word study on East and West, and I was pretty amazed to find all these different things. In Joseph, the guy with the coat of many colors, he interprets a dream for Pharaoh, if you guys remember some of that story. In Pharaoh's dream, there was a wind that brought destruction on the land. That wind was an easterly wind. Very interesting. In Exodus, when the plague of the locusts is brought on Egypt, right? You remember the 10 plagues and all these different plagues, the horrible things done to Egypt, trying to get Pharaoh to let the Israelites go? Well, when the locusts are brought in, it's an easterly wind that brings in the locusts that destroy their land. Guess what direction the wind moves to blow them out? West. Westerly wind. So, pretty interesting stuff. I normally don't get caught up in little things like that. I don't like to play number games in the Bible. And I'm generally pretty leery of things like that when people pick apart one little thing and they're like, oh, this has got to mean this, has got to mean this, because all these different things. And so I'm normally kind of leery about that. But coming across this, I thought, that's pretty substantial. There's a lot of things there. And so following along this pattern, these people are mentioned that they are going eastward. And we know because of the rest of the story that as they moved eastward, they were moving away from God. That's what happened with their eastward movement as well. So let's continue reading. Find out what they did as they moved eastward. Verse 3. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. All right, let's pause there. So they went east. They headed out east. They're moving away from God. Whether or not that's what moving east meant, they're definitely moving away from God as we watch the rest of the story. And they're moving away from God, and what do? They come up with this idea. We want to make a name for ourselves. We want to be people that other people look at and say, wow, right? So what do? They say, well, we need to build a tower that's going to stretch up into the heavens. That would make a name for us. We made this huge tower. Everyone would look at it and say, how did you do that? You guys are amazing. And so they started construction on this. There was no mention of God in their plans. There was no seeking God for advice or asking God if this was a good idea, or even the facade of saying, we're going to build this in honor of God. Nothing, no mention of God was offered at all. They wanted to make a name for themselves without involving God. Now, this just doesn't look good, does it? I mean, you know, when you're watching a movie or you're reading a book and you get the set made, right? And in certain settings, you just say, ooh, not looking good, right? You got a bunch of teenagers. They all decide to go out and have a weekend in a cabin in the woods by a lake at night. That's just not going to turn out good for those guys, is it? You just know that. When things like that, when movies set you up, you're just sitting there, you're like, oh, this isn't going to end good. This isn't going to end good at all. They go home and the door's propped open just a little bit. Mm-mm. Don't go in there. They always go in there. And so in this story, we have that same feeling, this tension kind of building, saying, ooh, not good, not good, not good. Moving in the same pattern as people had moving away from God. They're going to build this edifice, this pompous production, all right? This arrogant architectural ambition. How's that? All right? And they're going to do it without God involved. And I just kind of cringe a little bit. Let's continue reading this story and find out what does happen when God gets involved. Verse 5. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel. Because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. The very thing that they didn't want to have happen, right? Let's all gather together. Let's bond together. Let's huddle together so we won't get scattered. God steps on the scene, uninvited. But it's his earth, right? He can do whatever he wants. Scattered, all right? Like your hash browns at Waffle House. Scattered. You know, for many years, I've come across this story, a little story there in Genesis chapter 11, and I've just kind of brushed over it. And I thought, man, God must have been in a bad mood that day. I don't know what the deal was. And these guys, they really weren't doing anything really that bad when you just look at the story on surface level. They, well, they're building a building, you know? It wasn't something where you'd look at and say, well, they're sacrificing kids on the hot hands of, you know. They're building a building. And was it that bad that they were, you know? And I've looked at the story before and just thought, this doesn't make sense. I don't get it. What is the big deal? And especially in comparison to today. I mean, if God was worried about them building something to reach the heavens, he should have stopped us a long time ago. Right? We got spaceships, right? We've been to the moon. We've got satellites that orbit the Earth. That's amazing. We've got spaceships that have gone out. They've taken pictures of other planets. They've gone out to the outside of as far as they can go, and they've taken pictures way out of far out space. We haven't found heaven yet. And if that was God's fear that they were going to somehow find heaven by building this tower, obviously that wasn't the case. So it makes me wonder, maybe, were they that much more advanced than we are? I mean, if you go back and you look at some of these ancient cultures, they were very advanced in their technology. Was that the case? Were they so advanced that God was threatened by this? I had to shake my head there too and say, no, God is God. He's never going to be threatened by his own creation. And it wasn't that God was threatened that he came down and scattered them. And so I noticed something that really helped to put this into perspective. Looking around the stories around it and kind of going back into a section of scripture that a lot of us really do skip right over, a thing called genealogies, right? Family trees. If you look in Genesis chapter 10, we get a little bit of a genealogy there, kind of walking through the three sons of Noah, all right? And two of them in particular this morning to take a look at is Shem and Ham. All right, as he walks through the line of Ham, he brings up a guy by the name of Nimrod. And he pauses there for a little bit to give us a little bit of future on what happens with this guy. What kind of empires are connected to this guy? Empires like Babylon, huge empire. Assyria, one of his descendants actually founded and built whatever, Nineveh. A city that we know about from Jonah, because Jonah went and preached to him. These are cities that were very self-seeking cities. Cities that would lift themselves up to glorify themselves. Cities that were pagan cities. When we take a look at that, a lot of people have, and they have good reason to believe that it was that line of Noah that went easterly, and that's what this story about Babylon was about. Babylon was in the same area, or the Tower of Babel was in the same area that Babylon was in. So a lot of people think, well, there's a connection there. So this gives us an idea of looking at this family tree and saying, all right, here is a story of how this branch started this direction. See, and what's interesting is if you continue to go through chapter 11, you'll notice he talks about another son and his descendants. We go to Shem. In chapter 10, you get Shem's descendants there, but then he comes back to Shem's descendants, and Shem's descendants leads us to a very famous person, someone I think that all of us would be familiar with. Anybody know? You got your Bibles open? Into chapter 11, beginning of 12? Abraham. Happy Father's Day. Father Abraham, all right? So we have Abraham. And so we get a chance to see this side of the branch, but we also get a chance to see this side of the branch. What's interesting is that as we compare these two, this branch of Ham that led out to Nimrod and all of this disobedience and self-glorifying behavior, and it really seems to be compared or rather contrasted with that of Abraham, someone who was obedient, faithful, sought to glorify God. Look at some of these comparisons that we see in this. Those that built the Tower of Babel, they set their own direction and destination. We're going this way. We're doing this thing. This is our end game. Abraham, on the other hand, he was told by God where to go. And wasn't even told where he was going. He just said, go. Take off. Go. Go. No questions asked. No directions asked. He just up and went. Abraham followed God's direction and destination. Now, these next two, you're going to have to write in. Somehow, they missed it from the sermon to the paper I make before the bulletin, and then we finally put it in the bulletin. And these two are the two most important of these comparisons. Is that the guys in Babel, as they were building this tower, to make a name for themselves. If you flip your Bibles, your page over in your Bibles to chapter 12, verse 2, you'll notice that God tells Abraham, I will make your name great. God is the one making Abraham's name great, not Abraham. God interrupted the work of those who were working on the Tower of Babel. But God blessed Abraham's work. God was obviously displeased with these guys who were building this Tower of Babel. Came down, scattered them, done, put an end to their plans. But in Abraham's life, we get a chance to see how pleased God is with him and his choices to be faithful and obedient. And time again, we see that from Abraham's obedience. And so we get a chance to look at this branch from this family tree and how it splits. And this story about the Tower of Babel is a story about how it started going this way. How it started heading this way. What happened? They left God out. They went their own direction. God was not involved. They were in the business to glorify themselves, to bring glory to themselves, to lift up their name. It was all about them, wasn't it? They had this attitude. That was the me church. It's all about me. And we see this in contrast with Abraham, who went where God wanted him to go, did what God wanted him to do. God said, I'll make your name great as long as you stay under my umbrella. As long as you stay under my care, as long as you're faithful, I will make your name great. Who is it about at Miami Town Church of Christ? Who is it about here in our body, in our hearts? Now, each Sunday, I've been taking a portion of our time here and just talking with you, just sharing with you, and sharing some very personal and I believe some very, very tough challenges. It might seem very elementary, but I mean, if you go back to the first week, we talked about creation. And our challenge that Sunday was that we need to be all in. And that's not something we can just blow off and say, yeah, I believe the Bible. You got to understand, that is a radical statement that you make when you say that you believe this book. This is a radical book. This is not a book that you can just take lightly. It has some crazy stories in there. And if you say, I believe it, I'm all in, that is a radical statement to make. Especially when we're talking about things like an actual six-day creation. Saying, I believe the Bible, I believe that this world is a little over 6,000 years old. Those are radical claims to make. And the challenge that Sunday, are you all in? Nothing's going to happen here if we aren't all in. Move to the second week. We talked about Adam and Eve. We talked about sin. We talked about sin in our life. We used a snake story. And that's why Jason had talked about mowing your garden, mowing your grass, tending to your spiritual life. Because see, we have sin. And it corrupts us. It destroys us. It constantly moves us in a spiritual eastwardly direction. We are constantly being separated from God because of our sin. And a lot of us just go through life and we have this cancerous tumor on our soul. And we walk around like we don't even care it's there. We add to it. We cannot behave that way. We must repent. Fall down before God. Say, God, I need you. I need your forgiveness. We need to allow God to come into this church and clean house. Otherwise, what are we doing? We moved on to last week. We talked about catastrophe, the catastrophe of the great flood. And during that challenge, we talked about the catastrophe, the spiritual catastrophe. That in that story, there was only one man on the face of this earth that bowed his knee to God. One man on the whole earth that was called righteous. That's a catastrophe. Church, as we look at those first 2 weeks and we take them seriously, if we are all in and we understand God has made some serious promises, some outrageous promises well beyond the flood, there is a catastrophe coming for those who do not have Jesus Christ in their life. That's a radical claim, but if you're all in, you have to believe that. Without Christ, people are dying and going to hell. That is a much worse catastrophe than a worldwide flood. We pair that up with the understanding that we understand sin. We understand the destructive nature of sin. We understand that all have sinned. We cannot sit back as a church of people who know these two things and not reach out and not share the love of God with other people and not take the grace of Jesus Christ out. We cannot do that. If we sit on those first two truths, I really don't know what the point of being here is. Yeah, we know it. Maybe we have it for ourselves. What good is that doing anybody else? Now, I've been here going on 3 years, coming up 3 years in August. Through these 3 years, I've been growing and learning a lot. I've been purposefully trying to share sermons and messages, series, to lay a foundation here, to pour a footer, for us to step up, to start building on, and to move forward as a church that is active and effective for God's kingdom. Now look at these subjects and these challenges that we've been talking about. And look at our church. You know, I really believe that our church is set for great things. I was asked that by a friend this week. Do you really believe our church is going to go somewhere? Yeah. I don't just say that because I'm the preacher. I believe you guys. I believe you guys honestly love God. I believe that you do believe God's word. There's a phrase that's often used of individuals, athletes or aspiring business leaders, scholastic people. And it's when they've got all the goods, right? If they're an athlete, they've got the physique, they've got the mind, they've got the reaction time, they're there. It's not only limited to individuals, it's also a term that's used for organizations, businesses, groups of people. Businesses, you look at the business and you say, man, that business has got it together. It's up and coming. And with an up and coming individual, up and coming business with these things, you'll say, that's got potential. And that generally is a positive term about a group of people or about an individual. But when that group or when that individual just stays on a plateau, not moving, then that phrase, you've got potential, to me turns very patronizing. Because if you got potential and you're not doing anything, what good is your potential? That brings us to our subject today. We have to get serious. We got to stop playing church. We need to be serious about our faith, serious about the claims that we make, serious about the God that we serve and love. We cannot build towers of Babel in this body. We cannot, and it will not be tolerated. So I would like to offer you a very personal invitation this morning. If you have decided, I cannot lay down my me attitude. I can't get rid of it. I got to have my me church. I got to be me. I got to have things to serve me. Then I want to give you an invitation this morning. My invitation is that you make this your last Sunday here. Because we can't have Towers of Babel here. We can't have people seeking themselves and seeking to glorify themselves and seeking to build a name for themselves in a church that's going to serve and glorify God. Amen? So just in case that wasn't clear enough, if you cannot set yourself aside and lay yourself down, my invitation to you is to leave. Now, there's another group of people here too. There's a group of people here that are just stirring. You got the energy of the Holy Spirit inside of you, and statements and Sundays like this morning, you just get charged and get charged. You're like, yes, we're going to move. We're going somewhere. We're going to do something. I can't wait. What's going on? And I've got an invitation for you too. Get involved. We can't just stay mediocre, church. We do have great potential, and I believe this church has got great things in store for us. But guys, we got to get it in gear if we're going to head that way. We got to go all in. We got to get serious about our sin. We got to get serious about evangelism, about sharing Christ with people, and we got to get serious about what church is about. It's not about me. It's about giving God glory. It's about bringing other people into God. That's what it's about. And we can't have a divided group of people. This morning, choose which road you're going to go down. Make that choice. And for those of you guys who are going to stay, let's get rocking. Those of you guys that need to leave, I wish it wasn't that way. But I don't want people holding back the work that God wants to do here at Miami Town. This morning, I ask you to make your decision.